Closing days of Jesus' life. We're taking it from the 26th chapter of Matthew. And it says, it came to pass when Jesus had finished all of these things, he said unto his disciples, you know, after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, when the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assemble together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now when Jesus was in Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. So when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, why trouble you this woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wherever the gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot, he went into the chief priests and said unto them, what would he give me? I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from the time he sought an opportunity to betray him, from that time.
Here's the lion's roar.
Now the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying unto him, where wilt thou that we prepare for
the Apostle Peter, chapter 5,
the Passover?
And verse 8.
And he said, go into the city to such a man, and say unto him, the Master said, my time is at hand.
As a roaring lion,
I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. And the disciples did as Jesus had appointed them, and were made ready the Passover. Now when even was come, he sat down with the 12, and as they did eat, he said, verily, I say unto you, that one of you shall betray me. And they were exceeding sorrowful, and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he that dippeth his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. And the Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. But woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master,
the being referred to in this text is your adversary.
He said unto him,
he's not the adversary of the world, at least not in the real sense of the word.
Now here,
construe this text to mean,
we have two disciples of Jesus,
the adversary of those,
and we have
Peter
a remarkable contrast.
The church class.
One was
those
a woman,
called out ones of this gospel age.
The other was a man.
The adversary is there particular, and implacable.
The woman, she had learned to love Jesus
in a way in which
because
he had
done so much for her.
The world.
He'd spent many times at the house in Bethany there, at the house of Simon the leper. But as a resort where oft times he would recuperate, he would rest himself, and then continue his ministry. It was now coming to the closing days of that ministry, and it would be not far from Bethany that he would finally leave his disciples and ascend into the heavens. And the disciples who were faithful and standing by would hear the words that this same Jesus would come again in like manner as they had seen him go. But we would like to concentrate for a moment on these three characters. One, Mary of Bethany.
We know from other texts that Satan is referred
this account in Matthew
as
tells
God,
us
or as the prince of this world.
That it was the disciples who found fault.
It also said of the world that the whole world lieth in the wicked one.
But one of the other gospels says it was Judas. And we can well understand how this might be, that Judas might give the basic thought, and the disciples not aware, not understanding the situation that Jesus understood, might well have said this. But I wonder whether you and I would have been any differently, would have done any differently under these same circumstances, whether we might have judged Mary's act even as they did. Sometimes all that we need is someone to nudge us a little bit, to give us a push. And of course we are in full accord with what they have to say. There is only one who was at variance with them, and that was Jesus himself. He understood what Mary had done. The others could not understand this. Jesus was well aware of the fact that there were only a few days left. In fact, you notice that at the beginning of this chapter, it says that when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto his disciples, "Ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified." Jesus had told them. But even as you and I, they didn't want to believe what they didn't want to believe. They're no different than what we are. Somebody commends us, sounds good. We don't mind them slapping us on the back and say, "That's good." But let them criticize us and find fault with us. We'd rather that they kept their mouth shut and didn't say anything at all about it. That's the human element. And it was very manifest in these disciples. For they had not yet received the Holy Spirit. Jesus had not yet ascended up on high. He'd not yet made intercession for them. And while all of this was going on, there was an assembly of the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people. They had gone to the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and they consulted together how they might take Jesus subtly and kill him to get him out of the way. Here was a man that from the beginning of his ministry had only done good. He'd never done harm. He'd never said an unkind word. He'd never done an unkind deed. All that he ever did was in harmony with the will of the Father, and he declared, "I do always the things that please the Father." Now you see, sometimes people will say unkind things about us. Oft times they may even be true. Well, what they said about Jesus certainly was not true. And under these circumstances, what do you suppose, if we had been in Jesus' place, that we might have done? Probably we would try to find some way of escape. But Jesus had consecrated. He says, "I've come to do thy will." Oh, he didn't understand in the beginning that he was to die as an outfactor against God, a blasphemer. He was willing to die, yes, but not in this way. And so we hear him saying, Father, if thou be willing, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. But Jesus, knowing about these things, you see, he was very, very calm under the circumstances. And I dare say, if it weren't for you and for me, those events which concerned Jesus in the garden would never have been recorded. How that he prayed, if it were possible, that the cup would pass from him. They were recorded for you and for me, that we might understand Jesus and understand ourselves and come to an appreciation of what he did for us and how little that we do for him. We find ourselves oftentimes engaged with his disciples. We're arguing, we're discussing, we're splitting hairs instead of concentrating on the will of God concerning us. And Jesus had only in mind doing the Father's will. And when he prayed in the garden, it is said that he was comforted. And after he was comforted, he no longer worried. He wasn't any longer concerned about himself. He was concerned only about his disciples. You'll remember as he arose and he saw the host coming with Judas at their head, he said, "Who is this?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." But he said, "I am he. If you seek me, let these go their way." You see who he was thinking of? Not himself. He knew that this was in the Father's providence. It would never have occurred if the Father hadn't permitted it. And since the Father permitted it, why should he rebel? Why should he question? Here again do we have a lesson that each and every one of us needs to learn, I'm sure. Sometimes when our experiences are adverse, we don't understand them. Sometimes we say things which would seem to question as to whether God really understood, whether he really cared for us. Sometimes children, when they're chastened by a parent, they're not in the position to appreciate the chastening, of course. They think the parent is unkind, that the parent doesn't understand. And there already you have a generation gap. But between Jesus and his Heavenly Father, there was no such gap. He loved his Father so supremely that no matter what the Father permitted to come his way, he would take it, he would bear it, knowing that it would work out together for his highest good. That the Father had purposed a grand and glorious plan, whereby he, as the man Christ Jesus, might become the Savior of the whole world. But this meant the renunciation of his own will, to do only and always in the will of the Father. But while these men were consulting together to take Jesus subtly and kill him, the days were drawing near for this Passover, the last that Jesus would ever celebrate in this world of ours. He did say to the disciples at the time that he would not partake of the vine of the earth again until he partook of it anew in the kingdom. So this was the last. But I doubt very much whether any of the disciples really knew this. It is possible that Mary may have sensed this. But whether she sensed it or not, Jesus declared what she had done was good, and it was done against the day of his burial. He was accepting it as such. We may not understand at times what we are doing, but if we're doing it under the impulse of love, God will ordain that it is accepted in a manner which is in harmony with the grand and glorious plan that he conceived. And we ourselves, of course, become more and more fashioned into the likeness of Jesus. For it was the love of the Father that was being manifested in Jesus. Oh, we speak of the love of Jesus, too. For this was the way in which the Father was manifesting himself to humankind. Mary was doing what she thought she wanted to do in appreciation of her Master, in appreciation of Jesus. Probably not even being aware that in a few days it would have been too late to anoint him, as the women did find out when they came to the tomb to anoint him. He was no longer there, but she had done this, and he had declared it was done against the day of his birth. Perhaps you and I sometimes might feel, oh, if I could only have been in Mary's place, if I could only have anointed that beloved Jesus, who's done so much for me. Well, Jesus is so present. We still have blessings. We still have places where the Master can be served, where we can show forth our love and our appreciation of the members of his body. And though we may not understand what we do, God understands it. And Jesus permits us sometimes to anoint his body members against the day of the completion of their consecration, the day, as it were, of their final burial, the death of the body, since the mind, the will, died at the time of our consecration. And how good it is, then, if he had done these things, what difference does it make if the world appreciated or not? As in the case of Jesus, there weren't any that appreciated it, except he. And Mary's heart must have rejoiced. As Jesus said, let her alone. She's done what she could. He's done this against the day of my burial.
So it seems fairly certain that the apostle had in mind.
And wherever this gospel is preached, this too shall be preached.
When we remember that the distribution of lions was.
Now this was the attitude of a woman that was not
in those ancient times,
a disciple in the same sense as the 12 were. She was a disciple. She loved Jehovah God. She believed that this Jesus was the Messiah. She believed that he was the promised one. And she knew by the things that he did in their home, by the things that he did for their brother. All of these were instances, of course, in the life of Mary of Bethany. And of course it caused her to have a very, very deep appreciation. Whenever we read of her, we find her at the feet of Jesus. There are only three times that she's mentioned, but every time it is at the feet of Jesus. On the other hand, we have another character who was associated with Jesus perhaps three and a half years. He was the treasurer of the company. He carried the bag. And to all appearances, he was a true disciple. Of course, John, in later years, after the thing had evolved itself and resolved itself into its basic elements, he could say concerning him that he was a thief, that he had the bag. But I doubt very much whether he understood this at the time when all of them were saying, Lord, is it I? And how often is our Jesus, as he's represented in the body members of the crowd, in a similar position, and there are those who have been associated with us, the hat, who's been in the truth for many, many years,
they were the better able to appreciate
who suddenly
what the apostle
will
Peter
find an opportunity
when he compared the
to work against
to
us.
A roaring lion.
But they're not working against us. They're working against the Lord if we're identified with the Lord. And what difference does it make what they do to us? If we are identified with Christ, it is not we that suffer, but it is He. And as Paul so beautifully expressed it, for me to live is Christ.
Many years
Paul
ago,
also says, I live,
remember sometimes,
yet not I,
the vessel was docked
but Christ lives in me,
on the east coast of Africa.
And the life which I now
lions
live in the
flesh,
I live by the grace of Him who gave Himself for me. This is a unity with Christ.
After we've been there about
2 weeks,
we
developed this unity.
That
He declares that nothing can possibly separate us from the love of God which is manifested in this union. Only God could have created this union. Only God could have brought it about. He brought it about in such a way that we first became aware of the truth, recognizing the need of a Savior. Thus He honored us. And because of the fact that we appreciate with His grace and favor, He justified us, giving us the opportunity of consecrating and dedicating, becoming identified with Jesus. It's necessary first that we become identified with Jesus in the flesh, because it's not the new creature that dies. It's the old creature that justifies humanity. It wasn't the new creature Jesus that died on Calvary's cross. It was the righteous Christ Jesus, the man Christ Jesus. Unless our identity must be with Christ Jesus. And if we have this identity, then we don't live. He lives. But as Jesus is pouring out His death from day to day, dying daily, so the Apostle too declares, I die daily. This is the death that the psalmist speaks of when he says, how precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Lisa, he doesn't like to feel this way about
Nairobi,
Jehovah
time,
God.
I suppose still is, was
that it would be a precious thing in His sight, the death of His saints.
So
Lisa expresses
it
grievous in the sight of Jehovah,
although they seem very important
the death
to me at
of
the time.
So he's the only one that renders it that way.
On the subject of our lesson.
Others have rendered it
dear,
D-E-A-R.
Years and they have joined,
the thought, of course, is precious.
Away.
Although the Greek word really has the significance of rare.
To be brief about it, we journeyed to Nairobi.
And it is the rareness of this death, this type of death,
course,
that makes it so precious in the sight
of
Jehovah.
The newcomers.
And it is only because of our identity with Jesus in the flesh that we become identified with Him as a new creature.
We
must be put to death in the
flesh
in order to become alive in the spirit. And if we be not crucified with Christ, buried into His death with baptism,
lion
may we
never
cannot
roars
share
captivity.
His resurrection.
He said, I'm sure that none of you
Jesus
have
already
of
enjoyed this resurrection at the time
said,
of the baptism.
Not to
he
become
was buried in the waters of the Jordan and in God's sight when man was dead.
The roar of a lion
although for 3.5 years that dying continued,
of earthly sound.
But he was also living, as it were, a resurrection life. Even as you and I are privileged to walk in the newness of life,
that I consider.
So this is the death, the dying day that is so precious in the sight of God. It's the death that is represented in the tabernacle at the door to the holy. That's where it started. That is the death of the will. It's the death that terminates at the entrance to the most holy,
the veil,
which represents the death of the body.
And
between the first veil and the second veil is the period of death,
and he told us furthermore,
a period of development,
things, of course,
a
that
period
we had
of change.
About
as
lions,
the
purpose,
little caterpillar that walks along your garden wall, you may get the idea that there is a nobler life to be lived. He creeps up the side of the tree and gets out his branch about as high as he can get. And he says, I'm going to shut myself away from the world. And the world away from
to explain just how
he builds his little crystal
this, and it seems that
for
the
a cocoon, depending
of the
whether it's a butterfly or a moth. But
nerve,
at any rate,
auditory nerve,
nobody can see
the
caterpillar anymore.
And, they do very
and when it emerges, it is no longer a caterpillar.
Course,
it's no longer an earthbound creature.
But
now is a creature of wind, a creature of the air. So is it with everyone that becomes identified with Christ, in the flesh first, so that they might die, that they might consecrate and dedicate, and live as it were in the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. Cut off from the world, and the world cut off unto him. So we see here the beauty of identity with Jesus. This is to show indeed how that we must first be identified with Jesus in the flesh in order that we might share in his resurrection.
But in any event,
so that each and every one of us who has been baptized into Christ no longer lives the old life, but we live the Christ life. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ to live. We cannot any longer live according to the flesh. And no one can hurt us because we're no longer earthly creatures. They can do no harm to the new creature. The new creature is cared for by Jehovah God. That which has been begotten of him, he is able to bring to a birth. He that has commenced the good work in us is able to bring it to a fruition. Now we say the disciples had no appreciation or understanding of this. And when we feel sometimes we wish that he could have been identified with Mary, we can still be identified with Mary. The body members are still here. They can still be anointed with our love, with our spirit of fellowship and care and consideration for them. And inasmuch as we do it for them, we do it unto him who declared, inasmuch as he hath done it unto the least of these, my brethren, he hath done it unto me. On the other hand, we can be identified with those who profess fellowship, but who are not in heart with Jehovah God. The time comes when, of course, it will be manifest just where they stand. And here we find one who declares, yes, is it all
ready to start out from Nairobi the next day?
But we have a third character
over and over
that we would like to consider, because there isn't anything to emulate in the example that we have of Judas. All that we can see here is that we have to guard ourselves against allowing the fleshly things so to occupy our hearts and minds that we would be willing to sacrifice, to betray, those who are the beloved of the Father. And it is to them that it would have been better had they never been born.
He had cautioned us not to be
this is a way of expressing
heard,
the thought
it was indeed difficult not to do so.
That they,
I don't know how close the line was at the time, Jesus, it sounded too close.
In the full knowledge
but the Samson assured us
of experience,
and
may enter the second death, from whence there is no resurrection.
He called upon.
But there was also one among the disciples who loved Jesus, who had been associated with him for a long time, probably 3.5 years. And when Jesus declared that he was to be crucified, he turned over, as it were,
to
the Gentiles.
Now he says, I want to hear yours.
He declared, oh, no,
my turn came. He said, all right, son.
He said,
let's hear yours.
Even if everyone else were to forsake
me, as near as I can remember,
yet,
well,
not I.
Like this.
You know, we should be very, very
careful
of the promises we make.
And then it continues.
If God accepts us and accepts our promises, he holds us to our word. He's not going to let us get away with it. Even those who have been called in the one hope of their calling, and fail to carry it out acceptably. If he permits
that's
Jesus,
he said,
as their high
good,
priest,
said,
to continue as an intercessor for them,
someday he said,
he'll see to it that they
really
do carry out the consecration vows.
But
they will not
short,
carry them out
really
unless they're compelled to.
But
they come from
mind.
They do not love the Lord supremely as those who might be represented in the attitude which was demonstrated here by the woman being Mary of Bethany. It says, of course, when his disciples saw it, they had indignation. Nothing is said here that Peter objected to what was said. He probably joined the rest of them. And there came an occasion when Jesus said, the time
has
come, despite all that he promised, all that he said, that he promised too much, more than he would be able to deliver. Before the cock would crow twice, he would have denied his master.
Well, I'm sure
Christ.
We can begin to see
and how true this was.
Some of these sinister overtones.
Though all forsake thee,
comparison between the adversary and the roaring lion.
And don't we say the same thing? We don't intend to forsake the master. For what happened to Peter? It wasn't that he didn't love his master. No, but he considered himself
before
his master. Do you remember the law that was given to Israel? And I shall have no other God before me. And unfortunately, we do sometimes have other gods. The other gods are represented in this
spell.
Who is it that we make so comfortable? Who must have the first?
When we remember that the lion never does
all of these things, of course, are evidenced in our selfish lives all the time. And so, of course, there is also with these disciples.
After he has completely set him up,
who is to be the first to be
and leaps simultaneously.
If anything comes between us and the hope of God, our Father, then we're idolaters. We're guilty of the
leaping upon and devouring
which if we had been born under the law,
which
made us amenable to the law, we would have been violators under that law.
He's not one who has to go
but since we were not under the law, but under its spirit, we're bound by its spirit too. Sometimes we love ourselves so much.
The lion is represented by the apostle.
We love ourselves at the expense of others.
The adversary is represented as one who has already done all this
with Christ.
And that he is in the very
what happened to Peter
of leaping upon
when Jesus was in the judgment
saint.
Hall? He was outside.
So
and what did he say about
adversary
him?
Is,
he warmed himself by the
killing and a devouring lion.
Oh, he must have been thinking about Jesus.
We have, he
was sorry, Jeff, that it happened. And then, of course, to complicate matters, some have said, you're a Galilean too. You're one of his associates. And Peter, who loved his master, in a moment of trial and temptation, in an unguarded moment, says something that he ever after regretted. In fact, he regretted it so much at this time that if it had been possible, he would have said, Jesus, I'm sorry, forgive me. But he wasn't given that opportunity. He may have followed along at a respectable distance. And Jesus might have, of course, said to him, well, I told him. No, Jesus didn't do that. The love and the compassion. Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And when Jesus prays for one of his loved ones, one of his beloved disciples, you can rest assured that the prayer of a righteous man is powerful with God. And his prayer, oh, wouldn't it be nice if we had that power with God in prayer, that those who would come to us sometime, seeking solace, comfort, or whatever it may be, might have it because of the fact that we could approach our Father in prayer as Jesus did with such supreme power. And what happened with Peter? Oh, he wasn't spared the trial that came to him because of what he had done. This was a form of chastening which of course was manifested and was worked out upon Peter. And as we said before, if he could have, he would have gone to Jesus and said, I'm sorry. But the opportunity was not granted to him. However, after the resurrection, you remember, when Mary had come to the tomb, and he had revealed, that is, Jesus revealed himself to Mary, you remember he also gave a message to these women.
Then Satan answered the Lord and said,
go to my disciples
and, from walking
and Peter, go and tell Peter that I've been resurrected, that I am alive. What a comfort that must have been to him, that God, through Christ Jesus, still loves him, as Jesus had declared during his life, the Father himself loveth you. And to know that Jesus, the beloved Son of the Father, still loved him. But this wasn't the last that he was to hear of this. There was the time when by the sea, Jesus took him aside by himself and said, Simon, thou son of Jonah, lovest thou me more than these nets and these fishes? You're the one that said, I'm going back fishing. And the rest have followed you. You're the elder statesman among the crowd. You have a great responsibility. But you see, he says, Simon, well, that's what you called me once upon a time. But didn't you say, my name is Cephas or Peter? I was a rock.
And upon this rock
you would build your church. Peter didn't understand it fully. But three times he was asked by the Master, and three times he answered. Jesus twice asked for the highest type of love, the agape love, the disinterested love. But Peter, remembering what he had done, wouldn't venture to say that he was going to do more than he could deliver. And he answers Jesus with phileo, a filial, a duty love. And Jesus, seeing his inability to step any higher, reaches down his hand to Peter, and he says, do you even like me? Or uses the word phileo. So you see that we have here the case of Mary of Bethany, who loved Jesus. She did what she could. She didn't say anything when they found fault with her, but Jesus came to her defense. We find Judas, who had been one of the disciples, the recipient of many of God's favors through Christ, who had been one of the disciples of Jesus for the many years, and had been trusted, as it were, with the finances of the group, how he turned upon his master and became unworthy. And when repentance did set in, there was no room for it to work, for he went out and he hanged himself. He gave the money back to the priests, but they wouldn't dare accept it to put it into the treasury, which was for the gift to God. And there was purchased the field, which is called the field of blood. Then there was Peter. Peter, a beloved of the Lord. In an unguarded moment, he slipped. But he didn't slip so far that Jesus could not help him and pick him up right away and strengthened him and sustained him. And he says, when you turned around, when thou art converted, strengthen thy brother. Now the reason that we have brought these thoughts to your attention this afternoon or this evening is because of the fact that it is our privilege to become identified with Jesus. We are to recognize one another as members in the body of Christ. And if we would do for Jesus, we have to do for his body members, because there is no other way in which he now permits us to serve him. Inasmuch as he's done it to thee, he's done it unto me. Now, should there be an unguarded moment when, because of our care for ourselves, or because of our love of ourselves, some selfish attitude comes upon us, and we should slip, Jesus might still continue as our advocate, and he would endeavor to restore us. I sometimes think that this was on Jesus' mind too concerning Judas, because undoubtedly Judas did feel sorry for what he had done. The very fact that he turned the money over or turned it back to the priest was an indication that he knew that he had done wrong. But there was no room for repentance to work, it was too late. But there might have been a moment when he might have recovered himself. And perhaps those words of Jesus, which are not always understood and perhaps not even understood now, he says, what thou doest, do quickly. I don't think that Jesus was asking any favors of Peter to make his sufferings any the less by doing it quickly. I have an idea that maybe Jesus had here in mind the fact maybe Judas could be redeemed. Maybe repentance could have a chance to work if he did it quickly. But unfortunately, like you and I, we have the opportunity of confessing our sorrow and saying we're sorry that we've done this to this brother or that Christian. We fail to do it. And then there comes the time when there's no longer for our repentance to work. It's too late. Mary, she did it before that moment arrived. And Jesus said, this is against the day of my burial. She's done what she could. Judas, he repented. But it was too late. Peter, he repented. But it was not too late. And Peter was restored. And the time came when he was converted and was able to strengthen his brethren. At least, we take him to be. The apostle hope, and he's written two beautiful epistles, which are rich in thought and very rich in significance for us too. And may the Lord in his grace and favor Bless to you these thoughts that we've endeavored to bring to you at this time, recognizing our privileges, that sometimes it is necessary for us to show our love while we can. Sometimes it's necessary to crave and ask forgiveness while we can. Sometimes it may be too late. May God bless us. 208.
And of course, as we have done on three previous occasions, we called in the
listening offices,
and using the same words that she had on those three previous occasions, she said, "Sample, listen to her father." And we read here in verse 20, I think one of the most poignant, tragic texts.
O Lord, thy promise gracefully part, and fill my consecrated heart, and for my chief concern shall be to live and speak and toil for thee. While joy fully in thine employ, thy thought shall fill my soul with joy, that my imperfect work shall be acceptable to Christ through thee. Thy watch, O I pervade this place, thy presence, Lord, fills every lane, and wheresoever my lot may be, still shall my spirit sing to thee. Renouncing every worldly thing, and safe beneath thy sheltering wing, my sweetest thought henceforth shall be that all I want I find in thee.
And so I hope to say, our gracious God and eternal Father, we thank thee for the testimony in thy word concerning Jesus, and also for the record of his life, and also the lives of his disciples. These things are recorded not as a matter of mere history for us, but so that by looking into thy word and seeing what transpired in the days of Jesus, we might recognize also what is taking place in this hour then, that Jesus still lives in the flesh so long as our members of the body of Christ are still journeying here, that it is our blessed privilege to anoint to the feet this year, so long as we have the opportunity in the time, for the time will come when it will be too late to do that. And how comforting it will be to us, dear Father, to recognize thine own appreciation of what we have done for one another has been accepted as having been done to Jesus, thy beloved Son, our Lord. O Father, may we never be missed by those who, though having been associated, as it were, with Jesus, having received thy grace and favor but in vain, who would, dear Father, betray the brethren and thus betray the Christ. Dear Father, if it be true that some of us might be in an unguarded moment found to be slipping away, saying things and doing things which are unworthy of the grace and favor which thou hast made out, may it be then too, dear Father, that repentance will come soon enough so that it will have an opportunity to work, and we may be re-established, converted as it were, turned about, so as to strengthen our brethren. We thank thee, dear Father, for the work and the ministry of Jesus, but also for the ministry of Matthew, who recorded this in his gospel, so that we tonight might live in the strength of it and bless. We thank thee, then, in Jesus.
It is the one in which we see evidence of the full force and the mail of this.
Receive capable and willing